Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And I'd like to read the first 12 verses. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Yeah, it's powerful. And that's what we see in the book of Acts, is the power exemplified from the gospel that we have learned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus promised two kinds of power. One of them is the power that means authority. If you like Greek words, it's exousia. Okay, the other power has to do with ability. And that word might interest you. Dunamis sounds like dynamite. Okay, so if you ever watch an old Western and the sheriff comes out and he says, "Stop in the name of the law," he's got a badge here. That's exousia. That's the authority. And if you don't respect that, he's got something on his hip, maybe on both. And that's the other kind of power. And he might make a believer out of you if you try and challenge his authority otherwise. Jesus said we have his authority and we will go with power. And so we're going to see some powerful things. Now, if you have been with us the last 2 weeks, you may already have these notes. We've looked at them. Actually, we looked at them last week, and it was a month before because there was a big gap. I had to be gone. But anyways, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we had Paul stating some very important things about how Christians need to respond to the wrath and the rage of man. And of those five verses, four of them kept saying, "It's the Lord we need. It's the Lord who will do it. It's the Lord we are trusting." And so we depend on him. Now, just in case you weren't around for those notes, you can't get them online, or I have some left over from last week. I set them up here. And if you want to reference those notes are sitting there. But we are going on now to examples. Okay? So we've been analyzing from 2 Thessalonians 3 the prayerful dependence on God that we need to properly respond to man's wrath and his rage. And so they are raging, and their wrath is against the kingdom authority of God. God isn't just some nice warm fuzzy feeling we get when we talk about illnesses and God can heal, or we talk about needs and God will provide, and these are all wonderful and good. But there's that part of which God has said, "I am the Lord," and he makes demands on us. He tells us what to do. He tells us what not to do. And as they said of Jesus in one time, they said, "We'll not have this man rule over us. We have no king but Caesar." And that, of course, they didn't really like Caesar, but that was a convenient excuse to get away from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God the Father had given him. And the resurrection flies in the face of the Sadducees, who don't even believe in resurrection, but it flies in the face of Pharisees and everybody else, because they did so much to kill him, and he wouldn't stay dead. How rude, right? So there is authority. And Paul told his understudy Timothy to speak these things with all authority. Don't let people despise you. Now, you can't stop them from actually despising you, but don't let it get into you. Don't let the despising of man get into you, because you have authority from on high, and you are equipped. You may not fully know it, but you're going to. That as you step out and do what God tells you to do, there is authority and power in what you're doing. If you remember those men who were assigned to carry the Ark of the Covenant through the River Jordan, it's not until they stuck their foot out that water withdraw. If you're waiting for the water to all dry up and have the stones all polished and ready, it's not going to happen for you. You step out and God attends when we obey. He attends it with power and provision. And so we learn from 2 Thessalonians 3 that the word of the Lord must have free course. Okay? They hate the authority of God. They also hate the resurrection of Christ. They hate the gospel. The gospel says we're all sinners and Jesus is the only way, not form and ritual and so forth. Many people have many rigorous things to do in religion, and Jesus Christ goes roughshod right through that, and you're saved by grace through faith without the works of the law. So Paul has told us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. He told Timothy that the word of God is not bound. He was ministering the word of God, and for that reason he had been put in bonds. But he says, the word of God's not bound. And if you look at it the right way, Paul, when he was put in prison, was writing some of the wonderful letters we have, and basically he conquered the world in prison writing letters that God was blessing. So you can't bind the word of God. We are told in Isaiah that it's like the rains that come down out of heaven and water the earth and all the plants and give food and seed and all this. So he says, my word that I send forth shall not come back void. It will accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it. Now you got to remember that there's divine power, divine authority, divine destiny in the handling of the word of God, whether you participate or not. However, for all of that sovereignty of God and the unbounded power of the word of God, we are made responsible to be a part of the propagation of God's word and the preservation of it. So we have people that want to stop the word of God from being used, at least in public. You can go in your little church buildings and do what you want, but you'll come out here with it. And we are to resist that. Then there are others who are propagating the word, but it's twisted to their own destruction and the destruction of anybody who believes them. They have perverted the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, though we or an angel of heaven preach to you any other gospel than that which we have already preached, let him be accursed. So this is serious business. Actually, Jude gets involved here in the third verse of Jude. And he says, I started out just to write about the wonderful things of the gospel. Then it became very apparent to me that we must earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Every time Paul talks about the power of the word of God, he usually prefaces it with something like, I'm a debtor. I have to preach it. Woe unto me if I don't preach it. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach this gospel. It's God's power, but he wants me to administer that power. You know, I use the same illustrations over a lot, so maybe you've heard this, but you buy a great can of paint, and you come home from the store, it's all shook up and mixed to perfection, and you set it in the living room, say, there, we got paint in the living room. Not really. No, it's got to be applied. And God wants us to open up the can, and whether you use brush or sprayer or roller or whatever you use, the idea is what really happens now. I mean, you got to have good paint to work with, but if you aren't giving your heart and soul and your skill to applying it, it isn't going to get done. It isn't going to do any good. And so God makes us responsible to handle his word, to preserve it, to protect it in a sense. It's hard to talk about protecting the word of God because, well, I remember Spurgeon in his day, there was a lot of liberal attacks going on in the seminaries, And they were questioning the authenticity of the Bible. They were questioning Christ's virgin birth and his miracles and all of this. And many people knew that Mr. Spurgeon was not only a great evangelist, he was a powerful theologian. And he had the attention of many, of thousands. And so some pastors and others came and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, will you preach a series? Will you do something to protect the Word of God?" And he took issue with that. Protect the Word of God. Protect the Word of God. I'd sooner protect a lion. Just let it go. Release it. It'll take care of itself. But if we don't release it, if somehow we chain it up and keep it to ourselves, you expect God to override you? Well, he may override you by getting somebody else to do what you could have done. And so we need to understand the privilege as well as the responsibility of being able to administer the Word of God to the souls of men. We're not just talking to people's heads. We're not talking to their emotions. We're talking to their souls. They actually are souls that are going to live somewhere for all eternity. And so we take great care with that. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are becoming new." And God has given us the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation so that we might be ambassadors for Christ. We are to speak for Christ's sake as his representative, that others be reconciled to God. You can check out that reference there in the end of the first paragraph, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. We've got a job to do. We have a privileged job to do. This is not to be some like loathsome burden. But if you get the mind and heart of the Lord, you'll have a burning in you to do this. So the full title for the book of Acts is called The Acts of the Apostles. It's not called The Personal Convictions and the Good Intentions of the Apostles. And just that very title tells me that the Word of God requires action. This Word of God that has authority over me, and it's calling me to do something. And when I say me, you can take your hands and your fingers and point to yourself also and say, "And me, and me." This is for all of us. In the actions of the apostles, we're going to gain some examples to follow in the work of the gospel. And I throw out a little word of caution here, because sometimes people merely imitate things in the book of Acts. And that would be like me taking a history book, and I'm just going to use some ridiculous ideas. They're not historical facts, but you know, little George Washington chopped down the cherry tree, and his mother asked who did it. "I cannot lie, mother. I did it." You know, I don't know that happened. That's just one of those bigger than life legends, probably. But suppose I thought, well, if I want to run for president, I got to go cut down a cherry tree and then go tell my mother. Okay, that is ridiculous imitation. You know, we learn something intended from that story of the character, the integrity of the man, and this just happened to be a way to illustrate it. And standing up on that little wobbly boat going across in the Delaware, throwing a dollar and all that, I really think that they would have all flopped over if somebody stood up and tried to throw a dollar across there. But so, we got to form a new nation, so I got to get in a boat, and you guys row, and I'm going to throw something across this river. And okay, there's absurdity to mere imitation. So on one hand, we have Acts giving us a narrative, and it tells us how the gospel got to us, how it was spread about, the things that happened, and we don't have to imitate all the things we see. Some of them served their purpose there, and we learn how to take then the principles that are taught in the rest of the Gospels and the letters of Paul and the other letters, and we can see it illustrated, the character, the determination, the proper decisions. We can even learn from a bad example too, something maybe that isn't so right. We can learn from people that did things wrong. But that's how you handle a history book. But nonetheless, after talking about 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Acts is full of examples here where we can say, hey, how can I apply that today for the way people are raging against the authority of the Word of God and showing their wrath against the gospel of Jesus Christ and things like denying the resurrection and angry when we influence people and we rock their boat, we rain on their parade somehow because we're not doing it their way. That, the book of Acts is rich for us, and I want to take some time to look at these examples. We need to also learn from Acts how unreasonable people really can be. Paul referred to wicked and unreasonable or wicked and absurd men. There's some absurd people in here. There's people, they're crazy with their wrath. They're vain with their pride. They're blinded by their rage. So let's start the tour, and today it's Acts 4. I read some of the verses just to get us started, but we're going to look at three basic things in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to look, in general, we're calling this listening to God more than men. Okay, and that's taken from Peter's statement there. Whether it be right in the sight of God, verse 19. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. You judge. So we're thinking of that first, that we're listening to God rather than to man. There's a priority here. There's a focus. And the points could be described like this: humble confidence in the Lord and clear, simple answers to men. The holy huddle of God's people, okay, prayer, first resort. Not down the road, oh yeah, after God bless this mess that we've organized our programs. No, prayer first. And then hallowed power. We're going to see the Word of God released amongst these people after they have stood for the Lord, they've suffered for the Lord, and they huddle together and they get their strength back from the Lord and they go forth with power. That's it in a nutshell. If you're in a hurry, you can go now. But no, otherwise, I'd like to share some of this. In the first seven verses, and I'm going to read them again. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and they put them in hold. Okay, they locked them up. Unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. You can probably figure more than 5,000. I'm sorry, ladies. They have a way of doing this in scriptures, writing down the men for the statistics, and the ladies are just assumed. And I'm sorry. It just happened. I didn't write it. But if there's 5,000 men that believe, there might have been ladies too. And if not, those husbands, if they're doing their job right, would go home and talk to their wives and get that settled and get their children also knowing. But so literally thousands more people could have been impacted by this one time of an amazing thing that the apostles did to confirm the message. And the message itself is what brought faith to people. Not the miracle, but the message of the gospel. And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and his whole family, basically, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And verse 7 says, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Okay, gospel preaching went public. All right, in Acts 2, there was this upper room, and some people overheard it, so they came out and talked to people. 3,000 people are converted there at that time. But they're still kind of grouping here. So here's Peter and John just walking along, and all of a sudden, something happens, and the man's given the ability to walk again. It draws a crowd. So they don't talk about them and their miracles. They talk about the Jesus of Nazareth, the one who lived for us and died for us and rose again for us, and it's through faith in his name. And that had a great impact. And so they already knew the answer to this question. But that's what they'll do. Because I've had people do it to me. I'm talking about something I believe, and they'll say, do you really believe that? The implied reaction is, oh, I'm not sure. You've scared me. We got to be able to be so sure what we're saying is, yes, yes, I believe that. I've put my whole life on it. And I've put it to the test again and again. And I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead after dying for my sins. And I believe the Scriptures foretold it. And it's all documented. I've been checking it out for about 50 years now. Yeah, I believe it. Mm-hmm. And how much time have you put into disbelieving it? Because generally people do that in only a few seconds. But if the crowd is watching, you know the tactic they use with, they call it mob psychology, you go after the leader. If you can humble him, the crowd weakens. They break up. And so in trying to control a mob, you go after the one who seems to be the ringleader and put them in their place, and everybody else loses because the force of the thing is based on the psychology and the willpower of often just one person. And I've got news for you. If I stop preaching, somebody else will be up here doing it. And that's just the way God is. So the gospel preaching went public. It was making an impact on many people. And the status quo religious community saw this as a threat, and they're going to try to use force to stop it. We have authority to arrest you. I'm using sign language. I'm putting handcuffs on here. And we can question you, and we can make you answer to us. And the fact is, they don't have any power or authority. They don't have any rights like that. They're going to do it. And God is giving them time. He's giving them time, a space of time to repent themselves. And so they think they're putting the Peter and John on trial. They're on trial, not John and Peter. And they want to see if they can get them to back down quickly before this gets out of hand. Okay, I need to go to verses 8 through 12. And in verses 8, it says, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. And I hope you don't mind me saying Holy Ghost. I'm very fond. I grew up all my life hearing about the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here he is. Here he is. Not just saying, oh, quick, what am I going to say? Oh, I got to think of something. He doesn't have to think at this moment. Now, I'm going to ask a question you don't have to answer out loud. But how many times have you been scared because you want to try to share your faith with somebody, or someone suddenly, a situation comes up, and you've got to share the gospel with someone, and whether you've been trying to prepare in your mind or you're suddenly confronted with a situation and you're scared and you're nervous, and then all of a sudden you talk like you never talked before, and the other person ends up saying, man, you had everything I needed to hear. You said just what I needed to hear, and you know it wasn't you. Now, I'm not going to say you completely say things you don't even know, but sometimes he puts things together that you do know like you never put them together before. And I know from being in the pulpit for, over 40 years that sometimes I have to sit and listen to my own sermons afterwards saying, wow. Now, it doesn't mean I don't know what I'm talking about when I'm preaching, but I'm saying God has arranged my mind and my thoughts and made connections. And sometimes I have to rewrite my notes after I've preached. And all that, as the saying is, filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said, the day's going to come when rulers are going to take you into custody, and they're going to try you, and they're going to imprison you, and some of you will die. And Jesus said, don't give any thought about what you're going to say. Now, he didn't mean be thoughtless. What he means is don't worry about it. For in that hour, your Father will give you the words. Now, remember the thing about stepping out on the river, carrying the ark? That's what this is. I want you to try to know what you're talking about. I want you to study the Bible. But when it comes to actually applying it and you're all full of jitters, forget you. You know, my wise father saw me coming back on break after Bible college, and I was probably a little full of myself. And, Dad, I wonder what style preacher I'm going to be like. Will I be like Billy Graham, or, name a few different kinds of preacher? I wonder if I'll be like him or like him. And Dad said, son, when you get a message from the Holy Spirit, you won't be thinking about your style. You'll be possessed of a message from God. You'll be possessed of God giving you something to say, and it won't be about you. Boy, I'm sure glad my dad said that. And I know it's true. I've been remembering it for years because it's happened. If I can do that with just five words, we're going to be here all day, right? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." Now I'm going to stop there because that's a lot. And I realize Peter, through the Holy Spirit, is turning it around saying, it's not what I've done, it's what you've done. It's what you've done. Now, but by the grace of God, there go I. This has to be done with humility. But the fact is, get the subject on Christ as fast as you can. Don't argue about miracles and healing. Don't argue about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Get to Jesus. The Holy Spirit likes to talk about Jesus. He doesn't like to talk about himself. That's a paraphrase of something the Lord said in John 14 or 15. He will not speak of himself, he'll speak of me. That's what he's supposed to do. And Peter gets the issue here, not about the guy that was healed, not about the people who did this, but the name of Jesus Christ. You want to know about power and authority? It's all about Jesus. And just in case you're thinking it's some other Jesus, because actually that's a common name, Joshua, Yeshua, and it's Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, the one you persecuted, the one you killed, the one who also rose from the dead after you killed him, that one, that one. You rise from the dead, maybe I'll listen to you. But since you aren't, I'm listening to him. Okay, now, get biblical about it. Document what you say. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Okay, Psalm 118. We're not turning there. You have a little footnote or you can find out the information. He's saying this was something God said would happen. This is something, it doesn't get us off the hook for being guilty, but it does say that this is a work of God because God, hundreds and hundreds of years before, mentioned these things, and here's where we fit in. You know, when you're traveling on a highway and you get to the rest area and there's that little sign with the map of the whole state, and then they got a little arrow that says, "You are here." You know, we kind of need that as we look at God's word and say, "Oh, there's that situation. Oh, here's where I'm at," or "here's where they're at. And this is what's going on according to this scripture." And we kind of have the sense of bearings that, yeah, we're in the middle of a big plan that's bigger than us. God's in charge. And so he makes the application now. In case you think we're changing our minds, in case you think this is an alternate system, he says in verse 12, "There is salvation, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This is it. The buck stops here with Jesus Christ. You can argue the Council of Dort, you can argue the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, you can argue religion, you can argue philosophy and political science, but you're going to ultimately answer to Jesus. That's what it always comes back to. He's been given all authority to judge the quick and the dead. You can forget me and you won't lose much. But if you forget him, you lost everything. And so the interrogators are now interrogated. You better be concerned about the power and the authority with which we did this because it applies to you too. And if you don't receive him, you're going to perish as well. I'm filling in the meaning of the intent here of these statements. Is that we've got to get the subject to Jesus right away and not religion, not politics, not this, not that, issue. I think the Bible addresses many issues and I think there's times to stand up like salt and light and deal with those, but the issue that is destroying the planet, that is destroying society, that is destroying every individual person is, who is Jesus? What does he mean to you? It's about unbelief in the Son of God. That's the issue. So we go to verses 13 through 22. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." Now that's a very condescending sounding statement. But the fact is that these were not men schooled properly as Pharisees and Sadducees would be. They're not of the learned crowd. They don't got that little flat-topped hat with a tassel running down the side. They don't have special braided things in a black robe. They don't have credentials that everybody else wants to see. You know, where's your degree? They got hands that look like they've been dragging fishnets in for a long time. They got muscles that have been rowing boats and handling sails and ropes for a long time. So in their estimation, these are ignorant and unlearned men. But what is it that makes them like this? They've been with Jesus. And that has many levels of confounding the wise of this world. You don't have their degrees. You know, I had a discussion with a friend one time, and I was trying to discuss this about something that he didn't agree with. And he says, well, my minister's got a PhD. I'm going to listen to the man with the PhD. And all that means is he went to a school that already believed these things. They ran him through, rubber stamped him, so he's got a PhD in their beliefs. Does that actually prove anything except he's been well taught by somebody? And I'm not against education. I may try it sometime. No. I've had some, and I'm a self-educating kind of person. But the point is, what will make the difference, have you been with Jesus? Have you been with him? You should be taking on his likeness. Now, if people don't like Jesus, and they don't like you, that's actually good news for you. Bad news for them, but good news for you. If they don't like you because of Jesus, then it's their problem. And you have to remember that. Because you're not going to heaven by a consensus or a vote of man. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Easy. 1 John 5:12. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So it is. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, did they put him in jail too? That's what you get for hanging around preachers. Okay. He's standing with them. And they couldn't say anything against it. They could not justify what they really wanted to do to these people. And I was told once by a minister years ago that be thankful for the hypocrisy of man. For without hypocrisy, they'd be killing us already. They would be beating us up, shooting us, locking us up, and doing all kinds of things. But their hypocrisy won't allow it because they got to look good. We got to come up with justifiable reasons. We got to sound educated about this. We got to sound fair. We're not haters. We're not intolerant. We're just going to find a way to put you down and bury you. We just got to find the right excuses. We got to fix the right words and phrases and get the media to echo it for us. Okay, so verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? They didn't even say with. What are we going to do to them? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And that's all we're here for, is to try to deny it. These simpletons out there believe any miracle. They're so naive. They're not as smart as us. The only thing is, how are we going to deny it? How are we going to convince anybody we're right? Because we can't do what they do. And they're acting too much like Jesus. And we had to kill him. Okay, well, we can't kill him today because they're too popular. Verse 17 says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So we're going to pull the authority card out. Just remember, we're the bosses here. Any of you ever watch Fiddler on the Roof? Okay, I love Tevye. I love Tevye. I hope I'm not too much like him, honey, but I love Tevye. His son-in-law got a newfangled invention called a sewing machine. He was a tailor, and now he had a sewing machine. And Tevye was so curious to see it. But mother was mad. Mother wanted to get home, and dinner's ready. And Tevye says, I'm the papa! And I will see the machine of my son-in-law's. And she looks at him like this, So he struts over to the door, goes like this, slams it. There, let's go now. Okay? He had to feel like he was still in charge. He still had the power and the authority. So they strut. They strut. And yeah, you're very good. Good, very observant. But they got to feel like they're still in charge. And they like old, what was it? It was Saul before Samuel saying, but honor me in front of the people. Yeah, God's rejected my ministry, but honor me in front of the people. It's always about them. And you know what? People's opinion, it changes every day. People that were so great are now no good. And it flops and it flips. What an unstable thing to want. But that's what they want. So we're going to tell them, they do not have permission to speak forth in this man's name. So verse 18 says, they called them out and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Whew. And here's where Peter puts it to them. It's back in their court, because if you think it's better to obey men than God, well, you figure that out. You just see how that works for you. However, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have evidence. We have a reality. We have actual testimony. We have scripture, and it's working. And what you're doing isn't working, or you wouldn't have killed the Son of God. So, they had a problem, because you can argue with words, but you can't argue with a changed life. And there's a man standing with Peter and John. His life is changed, very physically, but also internally, I'm sure. And they can argue doctrines and words and rights and wrongs and ethics, but how do you argue with the power of a changed life? You know, I'm interested not in how many prayers people say, but how much they see their prayers being answered. Because if their prayers are getting answered, they're going to pray more. And that's why we try to be careful in our prayer time at church. We acknowledge when prayers are answered. We thank God, because we need to remember this is a real thing we're doing. We're communicating with Almighty God. He is hearing us and doing things for us in Jesus' name. And that's powerful testimony. And we mustn't ignore that. And it isn't how great is our church service. You know, whether we're talking about the music or the preacher or other programs, are people's lives changed? People will sometimes say, I'm moving and I'm going to be looking for another church. Do you have some guidelines for me? I'm not going to give them all to you right now because time won't allow. But I one of the things I say is, don't just judge a church by what's in the pulpit. Look around the pews and see if you want to become like that. Because the overall testimony of that church is the whole church, not just the preacher. Yeah, no pressure, right? No, we're going to share this ministry, folks. And the results of the gospel, is it the power of God? Let's see it proven. Let's see it do something. I don't know about you, but I hunger to see more people changed by the power of God through the gospel. And I know there are perilous times, and I know there's the problem of unbelief, and I know there's times when things seem dark, and there's a need for revival, and we may indeed be in that time, but the answer's still the same thing. The gospel is the power of God. Did you notice in Romans 1:16, it's the power of God to them that believe? It's not said to be the power of God to them who don't believe. It has to start with us believing it. It has to start with us. Cups overflowing and other people get splattered. But unless we're really believing this, how can we say it and expect results? It's like prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, ask believing and you'll receive. I think I told the story last night on the video. So I don't know if I'm repeating myself or not. Maybe you watched that, maybe you didn't. But a lady lived up in the mountains, and water was very precious where she lived, and so she had a rain barrel, and she was praying that God would send rain and fill her water barrel. And she got up the next morning, and she looked in the barrel, and it was dry, and she looked up to the sky and said, just as I expected. Do you see a problem with that? Okay, we need to pray believing, we need to preach believing. We need to believe what we say and say what we believe. And make sure you know what you're talking about. Yeah. And God will put it together and use you and his word in wonderful ways. And so Peter made it very clear. We're not ashamed of the gospel, and we're not intimidated by you. This is our issues with God. How about you? Do you have any issues with God? He's got some with you. Okay, shift the attention where it deserves to be. Now, in verses 23 through 30, I think I can go through this with a little less of this passion I'm feeling right now. But in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, and they quote now from Psalm 2, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now we got to stop there. I call this the holy huddle of God's people. The first resort, not the last resort. Immediately, they went to God in prayer. They did not go to the public and complain about the Jewish council. They went to God and addressed him as the creator of heaven and earth, the one who's in charge, the one who gave his son, the one who offered his son and allowed men to wickedly kill him, but they were accomplishing his purposes. They are bathed in the purposes of God. They're bathed in the authority and the sovereignty of God. They have a commission from God's Son. And it's going according to plan because Jesus made it perfectly clear that they're going to do these things to you, but don't be afraid. And so they pray. Now, they didn't give the references, but they alluded to Scripture, and Psalm 2 is a main part. There's some other things here. They didn't have to give the chapter and the verse because God doesn't have to follow with his Bible, you know, to see that. But they were talking, and their prayer language was God's Word. They talked with God's language. You know, we call the Bible inspired of God. That means God breathed. If you think of doing CPR, you blow in. And like Adam became a living soul and God breathed into him the breath of life. But you know, breathing in what God breathed out means eventually you got to exhale or you're going to blow up. And so when you exhale, here is prayer. Responding back with what God has said to you. It's inspired thought, desire, passion, concerns, hope, all these wonderful things. God breathed it into you, and now you may exhale it back. Learn to talk with God's words. Now, you don't have to pray in King James English. I understand that. And you don't have to exactly quote, because it's not a Bible quizzing time. But I have prayed with some of the real old saints of God. Some of them are in heaven right now that are on my mind. But when I prayed with them, I was deeply aware they had been with Jesus recently in his word. Things that you might call obscure passages of Scripture were fresh in their minds. Something maybe they had read just that morning. And when they prayed, they had been digesting on that. And it came back out. And it had meaning because they had meditated upon it. So none of God's words are wasted. And I'm not praying through the genealogies too much. But nonetheless, the language of Scripture, the Psalms, of course, are explicitly designed as a prayer book and a worship hymnal. A psalter, if you will. And so they're using God's words. Okay, so their language is saturated with Scripture. And they do not ask for the destruction of their enemies. They ask for boldness to continue the work of the gospel, which means maybe some of those enemies will be friends and brothers in a while. And we have to love our enemies. They're enemies of the gospel. They choose to be enemies of us. That's circumstantial. We want them to be friends with God. And they're not going to believe unless they hear. And they're not going to hear unless somebody preaches. And we're not going to preach unless we're sent. And we are sent. So we have to pray. We have to pray. If we try to preach without prayer, we're presumptuous. I can do this. And if we pray about it and don't preach, well, we're hypocritical. Oh, God, send the gospel out. Send many people to share the word of God. And I'll be here backing them up. You know, that's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? Okay, I got to get to verse 23 through 30 here. I mean 31 through 37. I'm working my way through here. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Okay, now I'm not predicting earthquakes at prayer meetings. I'm just saying, God, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And when God wants to encourage people, he can do some pretty powerful things. And if you would investigate good sources about the conversion of many Muslim people in the Middle Eastern countries, you'll find out God's doing some amazing, powerful things, and that might even make you a little uncomfortable. But where the Bible is attacked, where people who believe the Bible are attacked, God is speaking to people in dreams, and they are being motivated to go seek out Christians, to go find the Word, and some marvelous things are happening. And I don't live for doing sideshows of miracles, but I'm not about to put God in a box and say that he can't do anything supernatural, because without supernatural, nobody's going to be saved. This isn't natural. This isn't an intellectual debate. This is a battle over people's souls that are dead in their trespasses and sins, and Jesus Christ has to give them life that they may rise up and follow him. And so the place was shaken, and that was God deciding, you are in for some more of this yet, so I'm going to let you just feel something. Bam, take that. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have felt shaking, not in the outward, but in the inward. When I've heard the word of God, sometimes I have felt a vibration in me. And if you're sensitive to God talking, it should affect you in some way. It doesn't have to be a big emotional thing all the time. We're not depending on emotions. But there was something here, and they were filled with boldness, and they started speaking the word of God with this great courage. In verse 32, says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that that any of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Okay? Let's emphasize the love and the unity here. And if you ever look up Psalm 33, it says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. Our heart shall rejoice in him. Many people referring to their soul and their heart as singular. Now that's better than an earthquake to me, when people are so united in heart. Do you remember a while back we studied Psalm 133, how good, how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity? You see, the next thing we read is that the apostles were able to give witness of the resurrection of Christ with great power. And you know why? Because the resurrected Christ was manifesting himself in these people who are in love with each other. They're bonded together. They're not intimidated by the powers of the status quo religion. They're not afraid. They're not ashamed. They're not cowering. They're built up. They're strong. And the resurrected Jesus is quite active amongst them. And that empowers preachers, folks. In many ways, you want to help me or pray for me. Let's surrender to what the message of the scriptures is, that we are to bond together in the work of the gospel. We are one body in Christ, and with one mind, one heart, one soul, one mouth, we're to glorify God. When that's going on, that's like saying, go sick them to the bulldog. And preachers get much more encouraged. What is it in Hebrews 13? It says, if you cause pastors much grief, it's not profitable for you. Now, again, I'm not looking for pity. I'm just saying that if a church is contentious and divided, it makes it a harder battle for a pastor or for elders or for preachers, evangelists. We need evidence. And I don't plan on doing tricks up front to make people believe. That's not how it works. But I want to preach with authority. And you want to get things turned on, then you be full of the Holy Spirit too. When we go in the back room and a group of us pray over this service, I ask that God fills all of us with His Holy Spirit. Not just the one talking, but all of us receiving. That we'll sense we've been with the Lord. And I want you to have an experience with Christ through His Word. And so they had this kind of power. Now, it goes on to say some interesting things here. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto everyone according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, boy, they have long introductions here. He was of the country of Cyprus. It says, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And sometimes people will say, look, in the Old Testament, it was capitalism, and in the New Testament, it's communism. Everybody give up your stuff. And we have groups of Christian-type people that form communes, and they share everything, sort of. Even the raising of their children, I'm told, and you know they do everything as this big monolithic group, and then of course communism, the political aspect of governments. Let's make some things clear here. These people were practicing sacrificial stewardship. You had a large amount of people who had come on the Feast of Pentecost, and they had traveled far, and they came for that feast. And when they were converted, they didn't want to go. They wanted to learn from the apostles, and they needed to. Well, they didn't come prepared for that long a stay, so they're running out of stuff. So the people who were there had stuff. So they said, we got to make sure they're okay. We don't want them to have to leave. So I got extra land, I'll sell it. I got something here, I'll sell it. You need this here, I'll loan that to you. And they were sharing because there was a need, and they were doing it of their own, may I say, free will. It was a free choice. It was a free will offering. And so this is sacrificial stewardship, and communism is not people making a sacrifice of their possessions for something they believe in. Communism is the surrender of their personal autonomy. It is where others attempt to force people into conformity to their control. People here in Acts 4 are making free choices to share out of love and devotion. And you'll find out next in chapter 5, which I'm not going to preach about right now, but the first four verses, Ananias and Sapphira messed it up. They wanted to do it for appearances, and they lied, and it turned into a mess. And yet Peter will make it perfectly clear as they're correcting Ananias and Sapphira that, while it remained, was it not in thine own? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Okay? They had every right to do whatever they wanted with those possessions. It was not like the apostles were commanding everybody to give up everything. And something that gets us in trouble is when we believe in soul liberty, and when we believe in the priesthood of the believer, what we're saying is you have to make up your mind what you believe and what you do. You're not being dictated by a group of elders. My only authority is insofar as I represent Christ correctly from the Scriptures. And you have the right, even the responsibility, to check the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And you may question me. Scripture says, don't rebuke me and treat me as a father. Scriptures tell me, be like a nice father and don't be a lord over God's heritage and be entreatable, which I believe I am. And if you have a question, I'll try to answer it. If I can't, I'll still try to answer it. And if I'm wrong, I'll admit it. I can prove it. I'm not any kind of a pope authority figure over you. I must lead by example and by principles from Scripture. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, follow me even so far as I follow Christ. And if I'm not following Christ, you don't have to follow me. Okay, so it is. It gets us in trouble sometimes because when everybody is thinking, and that means they might think differently. So you remember that proverb, as iron sharpens iron? Well, if you ever sharpen metal, there's sparks. Some people want to go to churches where there's no sparks. And I heard a quote one time, when everybody thinks alike, nobody's thinking at all. And I have to challenge you to think and to decide and to walk with the Lord, even if you have to. You know, didn't Paul even say, though we are an angel of heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed? That's how genuine Paul was about the authority of the gospel. If I deviated from it, get rid of me. And so this is not communism. This is not the imposition of someone else's will over you. This is we willingly surrendering to the will of God, being led as the Spirit as we understand, following the Scriptures as we understand, and honestly inquiring to see if these things are so, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And you know what? It takes more work to be this kind of Christian, where you just otherwise go to a church and it's all done for you. It's all laid out, all rehearsed, all practiced. Now, mind you, I'm not happy when there's contention in Baptist churches or other fundamental evangelical churches. I'm not happy with that. It's not a good thing. But it's a chance we take. It's an occupational hazard that sometimes the growing pains, even Paul told the Corinthians, there must be heresies so that they which are approved may be made manifest. And sometimes a good church fight brings out something and makes it more important than if we had just all blah-mend through it and just didn't. I know I've quit preaching and gone to Midland. But what a wonderful example, set of examples here in this passage. God's our first resort. We go together to Him to counsel with Him. And we are counseled together. And He encourages us and He bears witness to us as a group. And maybe once in a while we'll have that experience like the men on the road to Damascus. What did not our hearts burn within us as He spoke? And does not sometimes the Word of God burn in our hearts in some wonderful way? And we're resolved to do something, to stop doing something, to do more of something, or to bring somebody else along. There's a lot of things God wants to say to us, and I hope He has said a few things to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name, and I thank You for the power of Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for the privilege of standing here before these dear people and sharing some of Your mind and heart and the precious examples of the apostles and of the early church. May we, Father, have the unction that they had. May we have the love and the grace as they had. May we learn how to be of one heart and one soul through Christ. May we speak with one voice, united. And at the same time, Lord, work with us as individuals. Grow us, and to understand our own unique spiritual gifts and temperaments and the way You made us to do certain things that somebody else doesn't do, but we need what they do too. Help us to understand that we need each other, and at the same time, Christ is all. Christ is everything. Please give us courage, Lord, when the world tries to intimidate us, even the religious world tries to intimidate us. May we only fear You, Lord. If we fear You, we don't have to fear anybody else. And I ask that You'll do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.